So tonight we have special guests with us. You've gotten to hear what a young guy that doesn't know what he's talking about talk for a while. Larry, do you want to come up here too?
That's okay. Linda can handle it.
Okay. All right. And so I've invited several of us to come up here. Dr. North and Dr. O'Neill and Larry Scott have offered a seminar in a class for us about parenting for several years, correct? And Larry Scott's wife is here with us to talk to us. And so I just have some questions, and then I thought we could open it up to y'all to ask questions. But first, would you mind kind of introducing yourself and tell us about your kids?
Go ahead, Mike.
We'll start with Dr. O'Neill.
All right, my name is Mike O'Neill, and we've been here at Memorial Road for about 17 years. Most of you know me from my days at Oklahoma Christian. Some of you were students when I was there. So we've been there. I have two children, Michael and Becky is his wife. They attend here. They have three boys from age six up to about 13. And then my daughter, Mandy Brinsing, she and her husband, Russ, also attend church here. And they have three boys as well, ranging from age 4 to 13. And I need to begin with a disclaimer and a word of confidentiality, because the disclaimer is because my children are in this church, and they may want to contradict everything I have to say. So, in confidential, just because if I say something, I don't mean to reflect negatively on them in any fashion. It might just reflect on Nancy and me instead. So, but they're now raising the next generation.
Great.
Okay, my name is Linda Scott, and it's been a long time that I've been able to say who I am. I was first Larry Scott's wife, and then I was Brent's mother and Amanda's mother, and by that time I was beginning to be able to say I'm Linda Scott. So you know Brent and Amy Scott. Brent is our son. We were married almost 7 years before we had him. We were, I think, practicing trying to figure out what we were going to do with a little one. And Amanda came 4 years later. Brent has just become an elder here at Memorial Road, which is very touching for us. Amanda and her husband attend Wilshire and are very involved there. And I don't do anything. I just stay at home, cook.
That's something.
That's clean, something. Yes. And I play tennis as a hobby. And I am a Christian, and I've been a Christian mother for almost 56 years.
Stafford North, I've been here 55 years. This congregation. You thought that was my age, but that's not my age. I've taught at Oklahoma Christian for 68 years. If you want to know how old I am, well, I add 68 to how old you have to be to start teaching at the college level, and you'll figure out how old I am. That'll be fun, won't it? I've got 4 kids, 10 grandkids, and 17 great-grandkids. Two of my children attend here, Julie Anderson and David North.
Great, thank y'all. Let's start with, if you don't like my questions, you can ask yourself your own question and answer that.
We'll ask you questions.
You know, one of the things that I think is difficult for us as parents is balancing kind of the church faith life with all the other activities of life. Our kids seem to be pretty involved. Many would argue over-involved in things. How did you balance that as a parent, that church life versus activity life?
Well, I think that's a really important question. It is for them to have activities, athletic activities and band and other things. These are all good things and can be beneficial. But they also can overwhelm the church activities. We set some boundaries for our kids that we would not let those things keep them away from church attendance or church activity. If there was something on Wednesday night, they came to church. They didn't go to the ball game. And we set some boundaries like that. And then we tried to have enough things going on at home that were of a spiritual nature. We had devotionals every night. We had things that helped them to see how important that was to us. So I think you have to, it's like anything else in life, you got to find the right balance, and it's a very important balance to find.
What about you?
Do you know, I do not remember a time that our children didn't understand that it wasn't a competition between worldly things and godly things. And that I attribute to my husband. I don't remember a time when we ever had any problems with the kids not wanting to come to church. His motto was, we do not say we have to go to church today or tonight. He would always say, we get to go to church. And that gives a different perspective to children when you get to do something instead of having to do it. So that was one of the major things, and honestly, that was just part of our culture.
Good.
Just add a couple of perspectives. I think all of us raised our children at a time that's different from the time you live in. Largely, at the time my children were being raised, our culture more supported the kind of lifestyle that we Christians tend to have. And there were not as many of those things going on. I mean, there were going on, but not nearly the way they are today. There seems to be kind of no limitation right now on the times that people might do those things. And so I see your challenge is greater than what we had. I never actually thought of it as balance. I think just using a different terminology, it was kind of just expected. I mean, that was number one. And it wasn't a matter of kind of balancing. Though I would say, I'm not sure my co-panelists would agree with this, I would say that there could be some exceptions to that if I were raising children today. They would be limited exceptions. We go on vacation, for example. You go on vacation, and, sometimes you're places where you're not with the brethren. And so there might be some occasions when it might be appropriate for you to be away from the assembly. But that should not become a routine. That should not be an expected thing. That ought to be, in my view, quite an exception to the rule. And I don't remember it being that much of a challenge for me, 'cause there just weren't that many competing things where our children were growing up.
Back in our day, they didn't have, schools didn't have games on Sunday and Wednesday night.
Yeah.
I mean, that was just part of the culture then. Yeah. As you say, it's not that way anymore now.
Well, I will say that Brent was very involved in sports, and there were times that he wore his baseball uniform to church on Wednesday evenings or Sunday nights, being in tournaments, but we never did miss worship and put the game ahead of our coming to worship. And he didn't mind that at all. If he had to be late, there would be times he'd have to be late, and he was. But if you call that mixing it up, and we always tried to do the right thing in that area.
You know, one of the things that I think is really important about that is how you set the priorities in your family. As you say, there may be exceptions sometimes, but you need to be sure and raise your kids to know that the spiritual things have first place. Mm-hmm. That's critically important. And there are various ways to do that. You can show that in your own life. I mean, the example you said, but the way you talk and the way you are interested in going to church and in studying the Bible and having prayer. And I mean, there are a lot of ways that you set the priorities in your family. And so that I think that setting the spiritual tone in importance is really important, is very vital.
How are y'all intentional in weaving in your faith or making faith a significant part of your family? What intentional activities, events did you have?
Go ahead.
Well, one of the things Mike mentioned, when we went on vacation, and we would go on vacation almost every year and travel 2 or 3 weeks, and Larry always would plan ahead and look for places for us to stop and have worship. And some of the things that the kids will talk about now, especially Brent, remembers places that we would stop and go to worship. And people would ask us home for lunch. Mm. And those memories have been really strong. Mm-hmm. That is... And Larry never did make a big deal out of it. It was just, this is where we go today, and it's Sunday, and we are going to stop in this little place here, and we'd drive off the road and find the little church building and go. Mm-hmm. It was never a big deal. Nothing, there was never any pressure felt about following God's word.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I'll tag on to that a little bit. I really believe, I don't know when I first learned this, and regrettably I didn't understand it as well as I should when my children were small, but I truly believe that everything that we do has a spiritual connotation to it, or should if it doesn't. And that trying to segregate our lives into, well, this is our church life or our spiritual life and this is secular life, is what has led too many people wrong, I believe, even that sit in our pews every day, and me for many years as well. And so to answer the question you were asking, Brandon, we tried... not always as effectively or as consistently as we should, but we tried with all of life's experiences to try to see where God was speaking into that or where that our lives ought to be influencing that. And so when you go to a movie or you watch something on television or you're at a ball game someplace or wherever you happen to be, there are lessons to be learned from those experiences, and we're God's children wherever we are, and our kids are God's children wherever they are. And so we need, even in the cases where they're out on the baseball field or playing something else, or out with their friends just hanging out, they are to behave as Christians even in those places. So that's what we tried to instill in our children, is that there's not a place where they're not, you know, to behave in as Christ-like a manner as they could. And so that led to a lot of conversations. I regret that we did not do what the Norths did, and that is have a devotional every night. We had some sporadic ones in our family, but it was not consistent like many were. But we just tried to make sure that when we sat down for dinner and some event of the day had happened, that we tried to talk about it in terms of how we think if Jesus was sitting there, how we would talk about that kind of thing. So that's really more how we did it. They were always at church, and they always did their lessons and that sort of thing, and we taught them some of the time, part of the time we taught, but, taught them at church in their Bible classes, but doing it at home was important, too.
Well, I think that's a very good point. That they need to understand that all of life is Christian life. Two or three things. I think the example you set by the way you talk and the way you discuss what's happened to church and the impression they get of how you feel about church and how you live by Christian moral standards and everything. They're watching everything you do. And the way you set the example is extremely important. If you have a disagreement between the husband and wife, don't do it in front of the kids. Always show your mate respect in front of the kids. Always show your mate respect. But especially in front of the kids, just be sure that you are living and thinking and talking the way you want them to live and talk. Because that's where they're learning the most about what they're learning as they grow up. That example is so vital. And I'll say a little bit about the devotions we had. We had a rug in our living room at the time that was circular. It had a small circle and a bigger circle and a bigger circle, a rug like that in circles. And we had our devotions in there, in the room where that rug was. And we had them memorize scriptures and dates and Bible history and all kinds of things. And when they were going to be tested on what they knew, they went and stood in that smallest circle. And if you ask our kids today, what did it mean to stand on the circle? Every one of them could tell you exactly what that meant, to stand on the circle. They were supposed to stand on the circle and recite their Bible verse that they'd memorized. And that was an important part of our family life, and they learned a lot from that. And that was where we could talk about things and have them learn to pray and memorize scripture and talk about Bible things and do Bible stories. For our grandchildren, we had a Saturday morning special. And our Saturday morning special was our grandkids would come over. Sometimes they'd spend the night on Friday night. Sometimes they'd just come on Saturday morning. This was when we had five or six grandkids living close by. And we would start that Saturday morning special with a Bible story that they could act out, and then they'd go out and they would make up how they're going to act it out, and they'd come back and they'd all play different parts and they would act out the Bible story. And then we'd go on a nature walk, either close by our house or we'd go somewhere to a park or where we could talk about nature. Well, who made the trees? And I mean, we'd work some instruction into those opportunities when we were out with nature. And so those were, I think, effective ways. The most important thing you can do when you're raising kids, just about, is for them to get approval for everything they do that's good. I once heard about an organization that said, we will take a child that you cannot control, and we will teach him, we will take that child and learn to teach them how to be controlled and return them to you as a different kid. And they said, all we do is, when they do it right, we show approval. They never did, when they did it wrong, they didn't do anything. But when they did it right, when they said thank you, they gave approval. When they responded properly, they gave approval. And one of the most crucial things you can do is to show approval to your kids when they do it right.
Could I insert something also with this? Very early on, we went to Deuteronomy 6, and it tells us to talk to our children every day in every situation, when you're walking along the way, when you're sitting down, when you're going to bed. Every day, I can honestly tell you that when the children were growing up, that scripture was in my mind and in my heart. And there were so many teaching situations every day of a child's life, small ones, big ones, especially when they get involved with other children at school. And I didn't know any child psychology. All I knew, the handbook that I had was the Bible and the scriptures that we can live by and teach our children, and that was one of the major ones for me. The other one is in Esther. And when, a few years ago, back when we lived in Texas, I taught a young mother's class. And I had for years been thinking about this class. And when the children left home, went to college, it was really in my mind I wanted to do this. And I used the book of Esther to teach about the children, because when Mordecai went to Esther to ask her to help save the Jews and she refused, then he came back to her and told her, if you do not do this, God will raise up somebody else, but who knows? This is why you're here. And I took that to heart. That stayed with me from then on, because I didn't want anybody else teaching my children what I wanted them to know. And I had promised God when they were born, if I lived long enough, I would raise them along with Larry to bring glory to him. And that is how I truly felt then, and I truly feel now. You can take that word and go all the way through their lives.
Great. Dr. North, with your devotionals that you did, how did that evolve as the kids got older?
Well, we did this when they were, we started this when they were all 2 years apart, and we started when they were late preschool and early elementary. And we continued to do it until they were up teenage years. We didn't do it all the way through teenage years, but we did it in those earlier years. And then as they got older, while we tried to do other things, and they had other involvements, but we tried to do it through their early teenage years.
Yeah. Do you remember any faith questions your kids asked you that were really, or that were difficult to navigate?
Well, I remember one time, I can't remember if it was Brent or Amanda, wanted to know why we weren't Catholic. Because we lived in St. Louis at the time, and there's a real strong Catholic influence in everywhere. And we lived in a neighborhood with quite a few Catholic families. And I told them why we weren't. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't teach the Bible correctly.
Either of you?
I'm searching. Well, we talked about some things in our Bible studies, that some of those questions, but I don't know that they asked the question or whether we introduced the question, but we talked about some questions in our Bible study.
Yeah, I was trying to think if there are any specifics, and they're not coming to mind, but you know, when you are looking at scripture together or talking about what happened at church, there are difficult questions that come up in those contexts. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I still don't know the answers to some of those questions, you know, mm-hmm. But you try to be honest with them about those. And if you don't know, try to go search it and find it so that you can share it with them.
Yeah. Those give really a good opportunity for you to study together, you know, when they raise questions like this.
Yeah. What are some things that you would do differently if you were raising kids today? What are some things you would do differently?
Yeah. I'll tell you what I would, one thing for sure I would do differently, and I owe this to my good friend Larry Scott. I never thought about having a spiritual plan in mind for my children. You know, I mean, you think about pieces of it here and there, but I never thought about having a comprehensive plan for my children to say, okay, what do I want them to know by age 3 and 5 and 17? By the time they leave home, and just to make sure that all of the values and all of the principles and all of the theological understandings that I had were communicated to them. And again, they probably got part of them just because of the way we lived, but I'm confident they did not get them all. And they hopefully dug out many of those on their own, but some of you may be familiar with the class that we, that the three of us tried to do two or three times here, and tried to encourage young families to think about being intentional about that. And boy, if I was doing it again, I would definitely be intentional. I wish I'd have had those resources when I was a young parent, and would certainly do that. And that would answer nearly every other issue that could come up with my children. Yeah. I would also, since there's silence, I'll keep talking. I would also control my temper more, especially with my son. He had a way of irritating now and then, and my reaction to that was not the kind of parent that I really wish I had been in those days. Thankfully, he's forgiven me for all of that, but there were, and it didn't happen all the time, but there were times when I would lash out at him, both physically and orally, in ways that were not reflective of my Savior, so I regret that.
I think that's a good point. I probably would discipline a little differently. We had a variety of ways we disciplined, one of which was spanking, which I guess you can't do anymore. You'll get turned into the high courts. But
I still do it for my grandkids.
Anyway, we did. We had some interesting. When they were a little older, well, we would restrict them from going out for a week or 2 weeks, or one of them 6 weeks. And we also, this seems odd, but I drew a cross that was leaning over. And I said that represented Jesus being sad. And sometimes we would post that on the door of their room to show that what they did made Jesus sad. And that worked pretty well. They didn't want to make Jesus sad.
Well, Mike and Stafford say such really deeper things than I'm going to tell you here. When Brent was about 2 or 3, this was the first time I can remember just thinking, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? We went to church, took him to his little class, and just thought he was, oh, isn't he darling? He's so sweet. And just, I thought, okay, I just want to look at him one more time, getting in his little chair. I looked around in the door, and he was pulling a little girl's hair just as hard as he could. And I called the teacher out, and I said, why is Brent doing this? What's going on? Why is he? Well, he does this every Sunday morning. So, okay, I've already failed. Huh? So I tell Larry about it, and I said, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And Larry said, well, I know what I'm going to do. And he, right after we got home from church, he takes him into his bedroom, tells him why he's going to be getting a spanking, and he spanks him. And that was the last time he pulled any little girl's hair.
Mm-hmm.
So I told Larry, I said, well, now that kind of gave me a guideline on what to do. But that was... like I said, we didn't use a lot of psychology. It was just kind of straightforward. Right, there's right and there's wrong, and we don't always do things right. I don't, and you were talking about what would you do differently. I remember, because I was really always thinking about Deuteronomy 6, talking to them, you know, all the time, when they wake up, when they go to sleep, and I can remember just talking and talking and talking. I bet my children's ears just were falling off. And I thought, one day I did tell them, and this was as they were getting older, I only have until you're 18, and I have so much to tell you. So so that is why I talk to you so much. And I probably would kind of cut that back a little bit, mm-hmm. by doing that.
What questions do y'all have? Do you have any questions?
I'd be curious to know, maybe one example of something that you see your parents today that do, that maybe you would do differently, or that maybe you're disappointed in, but then also maybe an example of a way in which you see parents today, and you know, what are they doing better? Kind of be just interested to hear maybe some of your feedback on some of the criticisms, but also some of the maybe the compliments for you know, like in Safford's case, maybe like your grandkids, like as they're parenting little kids.
Well, the we aren't where we get to observe our grandkids parenting their children very much, but I think the as Mike mentioned a while ago, I think you have a somewhat, not totally different, but somewhat different culture in which to do your parenting. And I think that's a really interesting challenge for you to help them to understand that they may have to stand against the grain, and that's kind of hard to do, not to be like all the kids around them. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges you've got, is to help them to understand that their non-Christian friends don't set their standards for them, and TV programs and all this other stuff is not the way they're supposed to live. And you've got a real challenge in helping them to know how to set the standards they're going to live by. It's a really tough one. And I think in doing that would involve several things. One is, I think you need to help them to have their closest friends from church friends. Not that they don't have other friends, but their closest friends, if you can, could be in the church, where they can work together, to go to church together, to go to class together, to go on young people's activities together, mission trips together. Those things are very important. And so that's one of the things that I think you can work toward. And then I think I can remember watching television with our kids, and we tried to be careful what we watched, but sometimes something would happen on that TV program that was not a Christian way to live, and we would discuss that after the TV program. We use those TV programs as a way to teach the kids. And that seemed to work pretty well, to get them talking about it. We had a daughter who quit the band because too many kids in the band were using drugs. And she said, "I just don't want to be part of that." And she quit the band because of that. You'll have to have the standards, and they'll have to see that as something beneficial and not something that's a punishment for them. Now that's hard to do, but if the goal is to go to heaven, then here's some things you'll have to do to go there. And when they do something that is not by the standards you want them to do, I think then you've got to help them to see not just that you didn't like it, but that there's a deeper reason for that not being the way to behave. It's not just something you don't like, or it's not something they didn't do what you told them to, but there's a deeper reason for them to live by the scriptural standards.
And don't be afraid to don't be afraid to discipline your children. And they'll get mad at you, but they'll get glad. And sometimes they just need a little time to do that. But when I was teaching this mother's class years ago, even then, I found that one of the things that the mothers were afraid to discipline. Don't be afraid of your children. They're your children, and they need to be disciplined at times because they do things that are wrong, and sometimes the discipline is a little more drastic than they would like. But it would, you know, it depends on what goes on there. And the other thing that was interesting to me is Seth, and Larry helped, he was really the head of this, set a standard of excellence for your children. And that doesn't mean they have to be the very best in their class or the very best in anything, but they have to be the best that they can be and that their potential is. And when you set a standard, and that doesn't mean you browbeat them or anything like that, it is the culture in your family that we're up here, not down here.
Something I see in your generation, and maybe my generation was guilty of this also as parents, is that we try to make things too easy for our children. We don't let them fail. We don't let them learn from those kind of experiences. We don't make them work hard to understand the value of the dollar that you spend at the grocery store or putting clothes on their back. And so I think that's culturally a serious problem in America today, and I think it infects a lot of us as well. And we just, you know, we want our children to have something better than we had, right? But we ruin them sometimes as a result of that because they don't really value the kind of work and things that there are. And I would say, you know, every culture has its challenges. I believe even back in the days when, as I said earlier, that our culture seemed to support the Christian lifestyle better, I think it lulled us to sleep. And I think many, many Christians thought life was pretty easy as a Christian. I don't think life's supposed to be easy as a Christian. Whatever culture you're living in, it's not to be easy because God has called upon us to do hard things. And it's so much more evident to you, I think, than it was to me as a parent that, wow, culture is pretty unchristian in our world today. Doesn't mean all of it's bad. Doesn't mean everybody's bad. But overall, there's just a lot of things happening in culture that send your antennas up, I'm sure, and alert you. I think that's a blessing in many ways. Because as I read the history of the church and read scripture, I see that the times when the church grows the most is when it's in persecution. And we haven't really experienced that much, though we're beginning to see pieces of it even in our American culture. And so we should not wish for that by any means. We should try to influence culture for better. But if it's there, we should just be alert to it and say, wow, we're going to make sure our children do not grow up with these values. And that I can't imagine any of you not having those kind of thoughts from time to time, that we just got to make sure that whatever's happening at Edmund North or whatever's happening at Edmund Memorial or wherever else your children happen to be is not what sets their standards. Needs to be what you say they ought to be. You are the ones God has put in charge to bring those children to heaven with you. Someday.
Let me emphasize something I said a while ago about their getting success out of the right things. So many times the kids come home with a good report card for school and we say, that's wonderful, let's take you out for a milkshake. But do you ever do that when they come home from Bible class? Do they ever get any rewards for going to Bible class? Do you ever ask them what you study? Yeah, we drew this. Oh, that's really good. You know, are you really giving them those pats on the back for things they do at Bible class or when they made a right decision or something? Really pat them on the back when they do it right. That's really, really crucial.
Mm-hmm. Good. Larry.
One of the things that has impressed me in the period of time in which we've been working together, Stafford, Mike, and I, is the interest and the commitment that we see from parents here at Memorial Road. It's difficult because we're not with you 24/7 to really see that, to be able to answer that question, what do we see? But the commitment is definitely there. I think the challenge comes in the execution. And what I don't know if it's happening is some of the things we've talked about here this evening. And because you look at anecdotal data and you look at data that Brandon and I have reviewed over time, and it is a bit frightening. And so I one of the things that I ask about is, are parents today within the body, within the church, focusing more on activities within the church than on fundamentals such as really ensuring your child knows how to pray deeply and for what to pray. Working to instill wisdom in the child so that when they do leave home, they are better equipped. Proverbs, you could not spend enough time in Proverbs during the lifetime that your children are in the home with you. Teach them to meditate. Memorize scriptures, because you never know when they might find themselves in a situation in which that memory is all they have of what God has said. They may not have access to a Bible. Set expectations for them. You do not need to fear that your child is going to rebel if you set expectations. So I don't know if those are occurring or not to render any type of assessment or judgment, but I hope they are. But I know that there's a lot of interest expressed by so many parents that we've been privileged to interface with over the last 4 years now. That's encouraging. So I would just offer that in terms of what are parents doing today that we might question or have a different approach to, and what are they doing right.
Any final question? How did y'all, I'll ask the final question then. How did y'all manage work and parenting?
Well, I wasn't allowed to work. My husband told me...
You didn't wash dishes or cook or anything.
That wasn't considered work. That was my place. Larry told me a long time ago, when the children were small, one day I said, you know, I think it would just be so much fun just to go out and work a few hours a week. And he said, no, you're not going to do that, because we are going to live on what I make. We're going to learn how to live on what I make. Because he said, how does that make people view you when you're just going out to buy more stuff? You're working a few hours just to buy more stuff. So this was the word from my husband, and it made me think about that was really a good thing for me to hear, because what he was telling me was the truth. As far as I was concerned, I would just be working to buy more stuff. Mm-hmm. And he said, your job is to be in the home. And I know that sounds very old-fashioned, and I'm sorry about that. And I know there are many young women that work, and I'm not disregarding that, because we can go to Proverbs 31 and talk about the perfect woman, and she works. She honestly works, but that was the culture of our family.
Yeah.
Let me tell you an interesting story about that. My wife was from Florida, and she had, their family had gone to the beach every summer, and that was kind of part of her system, was to go to the beach every summer. And I was administrator at Oklahoma Christian, very busy. I was not taking all my vacation time because I had too much to do. And one day she called my office for me, and I was in a meeting, and she said, "Get him out of the meeting." And I came out of the meeting, and I said, "What do you need?" She said, "Well, I've reserved some time at South Padre Beach in Texas, and the kids and I are about to leave. If you want to go, come home." So I came home, and that was the beginning of our family going to the beach every summer. We've gone 49 summers, there are 43 in our clan, and last year 36 of them were at the beach with us. And it has been a marvelous time, and so that's one way I balanced working with taking care of kids. But we have a week's vacation every summer, still do, and it's been great family time. We have a devotional every day. We play games. It's been a very important part of our family life. And our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids would all tell you that is a highlight of the year for them. And so what you make highlights is a pretty big deal.
Mm-hmm. I'll give you a very short answer. I've been fortunate to work in Christian higher ed all of my career except when I was in the Navy. And I was able to engage my children in my work just in many different ways. And boy, was that a blessing for me and for them. I was a fundraiser for a good bit of that. And I guarantee you, old people like us like those kids. And they raised more money for Pepperdine University than I did. Those kids. So involve your kids if you can in your work. I know we're out of time, so we don't work.
Could I say one more thing? I never have regretted spending all of my life with my children, 24/7. It was great, and I think they benefited from our being together all the time. And if you can, I would encourage all mothers and fathers to think about that.
Dr. Neal, would you pray for us?
Sure. Father, thank you for being with us tonight. And we pray, Father, that the things we've said reflect your values and not just what we think. Help us, Father, to be faithful as parents, as grandparents. Help us, Father, to know that what we need to do to bring these precious children with us into your presence eternally. Thank you for everyone that's here and for their good heart, for their desire to be a good parent. And Father, we need wisdom. We acknowledge to you that we fail, that we sometimes say the wrong things to our children. We sometimes let them do the wrong things. Sometimes we do not set the right example. Forgive us, Father. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers all of that. And help us to do better tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all very much.